beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips. Amen. Well, isn't that a beautiful and elegant gospel that we heard this morning? The English prose of John is so rich and so polished, so carefully crafted by gifted translators to convey this gospel's great theological concepts into our own language. Hold that thought. As many of you know, I've been a writer for many years. And like most writers, I have a fascination with and a passion for the English language. I listen to the nuances, to the grammar, and to the cadence of the prose. And like a musician who cringes when he hears a note out of tune, I cringe when I hear flawed grammar and inelegant prose. And while the fascination and the passion are excusable, I've certainly been guilty of the sin of assuming that those who speak or write inelegantly are less intelligent, less discerning, and less profound than those of us who see ourselves as crafters of the word. Or put more plainly, writers don't do good when it comes to language because they snobs. God has a winsome way of putting our prejudices in our face. And so I found myself several years ago sitting and listening to the Christian testimony of an inarticulate, ungrammatical, tough, and hard-edged maximum security prison guard. He could not complete one sentence with proper verb tense, pronunciation, or even correct word choice. When he got up and began to talk about his faith in Jesus Christ, I cringed. Not only was it painful to listen to him mangle the English language, but I assumed from his inability with the language and his station in life that he probably didn't have much to offer theologically. He was obviously not well educated and probably not very bright. What could he have to say? He told the tale of being caught in the middle of a large and well-planned prison break. True story. Organized by political terrorists inside and outside of the prison where he was stationed. The initial escape attempt was thwarted and its leader was killed. But the prison authorities believed that another attempt was going to be made, an assault on the prison by an armed paramilitary squad, in order to free the remaining members of the group. And as a result, the prison took the very unusual step of taking each of the prisoners who were members of this gang, shackling them at their wrists and at their ankles, and then sending them out of the prison with the guard. And they put them up in motel rooms in the town around the prison. The idea was that by dispersing them to several locations, it would make an assault by this paramilitary force much more difficult to execute. This guard was assigned to one of those prisoners and was sent to sit alone with him in a motel room, waiting for the siege to begin. Everyone at the prison, all of the authorities there, were convinced that this assault would take place that night. And because the initial breakout showed evidence of inside information and help, the prisoners attempting to escape actually had weapons, guns, it was assumed that the terrorists even knew the location of the leaders who had been moved out into the motels. So with this chained prisoner on the couch, this guard sat in a hard, straight-backed chair in the middle of the room, facing the door of the room with his cocked gun sitting in his lap, fully expecting that he would die that night. And he began to review his life. He thought about his wife and his daughter, but he took no comfort in them because they had been separated and estranged for many years. He had alienated both of them badly. They never even spoke anymore. He had become hardened by years of prison work in a maximum security prison. Any of you who have been into one of those prisons, you can understand how this takes place. He believed his job was to stand guard over human scum. And if they happened to get out of line and be injured when he was putting them back into line, so much the better. They deserved it. He was a vicious and a very angry man, and he took his anger out even on his family until they finally left him in disgust. So no one would mourn when this man died. And now he had nothing left but his anger, his hardness, and his impending death. And so, facing death, for the first time, he was brought face to face with his own sinfulness, with the monster that he had become, with the horrible way which he had treated even those closest to him. And he realized that now that he had driven his family away, he was powerless to do anything about it, nor had he the time. He fully expected that he would die in a hail of automatic gunfire sometime that evening as the prisoner that he was holding was freed. He'd gone to church in the years past when his wife and daughter had insisted, but he thought it was just silly nonsense. He had spent days with prisoners who had committed great atrocities. There couldn't be a God who would create creatures like that, and if there was, he hated him. As he grew harder and farther from his wife and daughter, he quit even the pretense of going to church. And now his wife and daughter were gone. They had left him, and he was living alone in a small apartment. He had no family, no faith, no God, and death was imminent. And so in that moment, with no hope left and with nothing more to lose, he turned to Jesus Christ. Frightened, with a gun in his lap and ready to die, he realized his deep loneliness, his estrangement from his family and from his God, and his heart cried out for salvation. The big, tough prison guard wept in front of his prisoner. He remembered, at the end, the promise of forgiveness and healing which comes with faith, and he gave up the tough shell. He gave up the willpower. He gave up the belief in himself alone. He asked Jesus to come into his heart and change him. Whether he lived or died, he no longer wished to continue in the way that he had lived before. Jesus was good to his word, as he always is. The feared assault never materialized. The prisoners were collected and returned to their cells. But that night, in that small, darkened room, the angry, vicious prison guard did die, and a child of God, a new Christian, was born. When he returned home that day, he called his wife and daughter and told them what had happened. They were taken aback, doubtful, wary, cautious, but agreed to see him. They found a humble and transformed man, and they were moved by his testimony. But they told him they needed time to adjust to this new person they had just met, and they wanted to see if it was real or just maybe the product of fear and exhaustion. But his conversion was quite real and lasted. He is fully reconciled with that family, and they are living together again now. His wife and he are both very active in their church and in Curcio, which is where I met him. And he is now a leader in prison ministry, where he was previously a guard. Rather than abusing men he considered the scum of the earth, he is redeeming them from a life of crime. As I listened to this man's testimony, I wept. Rarely has anyone spoken of the grace of God, of the salvation available in Jesus Christ, with such power and eloquence. Through it, God put me face to face, among other things, with my prejudices about language and education and even intellect, and showed me the depth and power of one who had a direct experience of God. This is the nature of the Gospel of John, which you heard read this morning. The English translation of this Gospel is very elegant. It has polished and arching prose. The cadence is perfect and it rings well. The Greek is terrible. The Greek is inelegant and uneducated. This is not a book written by a scholar. It's written by a tradesman or a farmer or a prison guard. It lacks elegance and erudition, but it is written by a man who experienced Jesus Christ. He witnessed the miracles, he heard the teachings, he was present at the Transfiguration. He knew the man, and he understood deeply and directly who he was. The other three Gospels tell us what Jesus did. The Gospel of John tells us who Jesus is. This is theology, but it is not distant and intellectual theorizing. It is raw, abrupt, explosive street language. Jesus referred to John and his brother James as the sons of thunder. That was the nickname he gave them. This gospel comes from not thinking about who Jesus might be, how he might fit into a theological and religious framework. It comes from profound, deep, direct, and life-changing experience with God incarnate. The gospel we heard this morning, let me read just a few of the words from it. And think, when you hear this, both of the power and the inelegance of this, the rawness of it as it is in the original language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with in Greek is pros, which means not with, like sitting next to someone at a ball game, but actually toward, facing, in relationship with. It implies an intimacy, like a father who is intimate with his son. That's what the with means in Greek here. And the Word was God. John identifies Jesus with the Father. He says, these both are God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And the things here is not a great cosmological word in Greek like cosmos, meaning the universe. It's actually a word which means all the little things. The bugs and the mites and the dust balls under your bed and the leaves on the tree. All of it. All the little things. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness couldn't beat the light back. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Remember the guard. The power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, remember the guard, or of the will of man, remember the guard, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Actually, in the Greek, the sense is the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Right? That's the idea. God became flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. And we have seen his glory. Remember, John was present at the Transfiguration. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. These are only a few sentences from the portion of the beginning of the Gospel which was read today. If you make no other resolution for the coming year, let the one that you make be this: to read the Gospel of John. Whether for the first time or for the 100th time. And don't rush. Read it slowly, imbibe it, reflecting, even praying about each sentence as you read it. Listen to his testimony. Listen to its roughness and its directness. If you do this, if you and I both do this, then we will hear the power of God which is there, and we will be invited to experience it ourselves. Like the prison guard, and like John, each of us can enter into direct and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He will be as good as his word to John, as good as his word to the prison guard, as good as his word always. He answers our call. He is, as the angel said to Mary, Emmanuel, God with us. Praise God for the testimony of this humble man, John. Let us take it to our hearts. Amen.